We read tonight from Psalm 65, congregation, just a few words on the first part of this psalm. It's an unusual psalm which no one really knows exactly when the occasion was that it was written. It could be a thanksgiving psalm, it could be a prayer day psalm, and it both has thanksgiving in it, and it has prayer in it, and it has confession in it. And really, in any prayer service, is it not fitting to begin with thanksgiving? John Calvin rightly said somewhere that God cannot be entreated unless we humbly ask for the pardon of our sins. And it is not proper to worship God only with petitions when there are no thanksgivings added to it. And as we look to the scriptures, even in the most deepest and trialsome times of Israel, oftentimes there is thanksgiving. And so the psalmist begins, as you notice in verse 1, "Praise waits for thee, O Zion. O God, in Zion unto thee shall all vow be performed." Now the word praise is the Hebrew way of saying thanks. The Hebrew has no word like we have in English for thanks. They praise the Lord. They recount His deeds. They ponder about what He has done. And that is their form of thanksgiving. And as we notice in Nehemiah, in chapter 9, that very long prayer. Really, the prayer part is only the last five verses, it seems like to us. Whereas the rest of the chapter is one long recounting of what God has done in spite of what Israel did. Now that's their way of saying thanks to God. To us perhaps it looks a little tedious, or it sounds like, well, that's a recital of all what has happened in the past history. But that's how Israelites would say thanks. But as I wrote on the outline this evening, if our praise of Him will not be superficial, we must first deal with sin. Notice in verse 3 of this chapter, "Iniquities prevail against me, and as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." The word iniquities could also be deeds of iniquity. There are manifold deeds. And I think in the Psalter it is well translated or interpreted as "a fountain of iniquity prevails from day to day." Now the poet feels in his heart, there are many sins. And these sinfulnesses of us, they seep in everything we do. They seep into our words. They seep in how we speak. They seep in how we work. In how we worship and pray. That this fountain of iniquity is always oozing into everything that what we do. And that is very discouraging, but also very wrong. We tarnish even an evening like this, which may be a beautiful evening as we come together to seek the Lord. Fountain of iniquity prevails on us. But notice something very unusual in this verse. That the poet, who is the song leader of the congregation, changes the first phrase in the singular. "Iniquities prevail against me." And then he might move on to plural again. "For our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away." Why does he confess singularly? While he is at this moment, as I am in this position, representing also you. There's something very, very beautiful about that. As we confess sins tonight, before we ask the Lord for petitions, whose sins are we thinking of? And whose sins are we confessing? That must be yours and mine. My own. I have to bring my own here. And as we are together, we are to think of our own sins this evening. And we ought to thoroughly and personally be aware of that first. For in our confessions, who is the biggest sinner? And if it is correct, and if we are in the right place, then you will say, "I am." And I'll say, I am. And that's why the poet moves away from saying iniquities prevail against us. He is personalizing his confession tonight. And I like that we will do that too. I'm asked to lead the prayer of confession this evening. Brother Harry Bosch will lead the second prayer this evening, in which we petition the Lord for the blessings on this season. And I propose that as I pray, I'm going to stop once in a while after the phrases I've prayed. You can silently pray yourself about those very things. I've seen this once in China. It really impressed me. Where the prayer, the pastor, as it were, the preacher, prayed, and he gave here and there a moment of quiet, silence, reflection, in which the congregation filled in their own thoughts related to this issue before the Lord. And then I will pick up again. But before we then do that, let's first think about the questions I wrote on this outline. Again, some of them that come out of the book of Nehemiah. Now, what are the sins that we are to confess? What are my sins? What are your sins? Have you been conscious this week of the sins of idolatry? Idolatry is putting yourself first. Your pleasures above God's pleasures. That's idolatry. Idolatry is when we seek comfort above service. Where we think more of our possessions than what we are made to do with our possessions. That's idolatry. When we see and find our joy and our well-being and our satisfaction in anything beside the relationship with God and His Word. Now, how many of us are not idolaters then, by that definition? And we're all guilty. Let's think of that tonight. As we pray to the Lord, we transgress His first and second commandment numerous times in our daily life. Have there been any outright disobedience of His revealed will? Let's think for a moment about that. Have there any been outright disobedience of His revealed will? Things that are black and white in the Scriptures. How many times has God not spoken to you and to me about repentance? That's revealed will. Each time we hear the call of the gospel, that's the revealed will. And if we just ignore that, that is disobedience. That's a total, flagrant disobedience. You say, stealing is bad. And murdering is bad. That is also disobedience against God's revealed will. But our unresponsiveness to His call. Think of that tonight. As you confess your sins. Have you been dealing kindly and gently and faithfully and lovingly? I mean, we're talking about gross sins, no? Let's talk about the finer sins. The sins of character. The sins of attitude. The sins of motivations. The sins of the ambitions in our life. These are the sins that God sees as well. So thirdly, are you clean from the sin of unbelief and anger against His providence? Who of us can claim innocency in this regard? Maybe we have been displaced with all the rain that we got this past winter. All these muddy, rainy, dark days. And we had some bad words to say about that weather. And God sent us that weather. That's a disobedience or an anger perhaps or an sudden kind of rebellion against God's providence that we don't even think about, do we? Maybe God has withheld from you. Or He's been hindering you. You've been frustrated. You've been going through some difficult times in His providence. And how do we respond to that? He said, Lord, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. Yeah, the sin issue of anger and unbelief. Now, fourthly, have you shown respect in word and deed to all your neighbors? I was meditating on that question on the fifth commandment, on the sixth, on the seventh. How do we respect authority? Have you been disobedient or unthankful even to authority that's been given? Or think about our neighbors. Let's think about our enemies. Have you been thinking, how can we benefit our enemies and bless them that curse us? Next question is, did you keep clean from the sins of impurity and uncharitable actions? No, God made us a temple in the creation. We were temples of God. And don't think, well, I'm not saved now. I don't know yet of God's regenerating grace. So I'm no temple anymore. Well, you ought to be. And in the life of grace, especially those of us here who may confess a hope and faith in the Lord Jesus, you're the temples of the Holy Ghost again. How have we been treating that temple? How have we been using our temple, our thoughts? What's living within? What unclean and impure and unfitting guests do we allow to live within? Ponder, congregation, about these aspects. And uncharitable actions is, I do it my way. I don't regard so much how other people feel. I mean, they just have to get used to it. Uncharitable actions is no. Charitableness is we think of the others and what it does to them. What we do with our liberties. That's uncharitable. Now, next is, are you free from the sin of covetousness and greed? Now, the drive to have more and better, and to drive others, ourselves to work, or to drive others to work and to work, is beyond what's reasonable. And we cling to our possessions. Think of how materialistic we have become or are in what we cling to. And then one more. Can we face our judge in the area of how and what we communicate? That's all. He says, every word that you speak shall be brought into the judgment. That's how we communicate and what we communicate. Think of the sin of slander, the sin of gossip, the sin of not speaking well of others, upholding their character, maybe judging others rashly or unfairly, maybe inappropriate words or even gestures. Ignoring is all communication. Just not sharing with one another the kindness and the love that we are to share. So these are just some thoughts I wanted to share with you as we meditate on verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. Now before we pray together about these things, let's look at the last part of verse 3. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The poet has a high faith in God's readiness to pardon. Thou shalt purge away our transgressions. God stands ready to pardon, friends, every day in our life. Every day. No matter how prodigal and wasteful and sinful we are. And so let us this evening also remember the promises God speaks about those who humble themselves before God and seek His forgiveness. He is sin-pardoning God. And He delights in forgiveness. That should encourage us tonight as we together meditate in our prayer on our particular sins. So let us then now try together to make a confession with one another. And as I once in a while stop in prayer, just be mindful. This is your moment of adding your thoughts without being distracted by my words. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Lord, we have just briefly thought on this verse of Psalm 65 about iniquities, the deeds of iniquity that prevail against me or us. And we pray this evening as we desire to be before Thee tonight in a confession that Thou show us more of what we see not, and also in work upon our hearts and minds and will by Thy Almighty Spirit. That Thou, Lord, break the stubborn pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves. That Thou would move us from being stirred or convicted to being repentant and confessing. Thou can bend the most stubborn and hardest heart and open the most closed doors. Thou can penetrate in places, Lord, where we allow no man to enter. And we ask that in this evening hour, Thou wilt indeed, by Thy word and Spirit, penetrate into the innermost parts of our hearts. We are reminded from Thy scriptures that Thou art not impressed with the rending of garments or with the outward display, but rather with an heart that is humbled. And Lord, do so tonight, creating in us a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that stirs us to a carefulness and a zeal and a holy indignation against sins that Thou hast pointed out to us tonight and in the past weeks, also through the messages on Nehemiah's book. We pray, Lord, that Thou would make us so zealous as Nehemiah was, but also as Thou was, Lord Jesus, as Thou cleansed the temple and took hold of every manifestation of sin. And we pray that that Spirit may be given to us tonight also. Lord, Thou hast encouraged us in this chapter 2 that there is forgiveness with Thee. Thou hast told us in the Scriptures only to acknowledge our iniquities. And we pray that Thou would incline us to do so with all our heart. It's one of the hardest things for us to do, Lord, to be a sinner and to acknowledge ourselves to be the sinner. And we pray for that as we're here together this evening to make confession. We confess our sins as persons, as congregation. We've just heard about the sin of backsliding this past Sunday. The Lord knows the ways in which we've backslidden. In prayer time, in our devotional time of reading and studying the Scriptures, in our fellowship with each other, we pray that Thou wilt indeed convince us of the wrong and the evil, of the sin of backsliding in the life of grace, our lukewarmness, by which we can be so unmoved and untouched about our soul and about Thy glory and the purpose for which Thou made us. Lord, we confess also the unthankfulness towards Thee. Kindle in us tonight all that true confession about sin issues like that. And gracious Lord, we have read and been thinking about our sins of idolatry tonight. Sins in which we are so self-centered. Sins of reluctance to break our alabaster box as Mary did of our valuables. Sins like the young rich ruler who is covetous and self-satisfied. And Lord, we pray that Thou would convict us also of those sins in our lives tonight. And Lord, the needs are many in the world, and we are so apathetic so often. Thy name is blasphemed. Thy cause is ridiculed. Thy people are often trivialized as unimportant. And Thy name thereby, Lord, is done much dishonor. We ask Thee tonight for forgiveness also of our own apathetic attitude toward that which ought to be the most important issue in our life. Lord God, we confess tonight also our sins of forgetting to minister to those who are underprivileged. We have a lack of energy and initiative and desire to go the extra mile in order to find even causes of ministry that are in need for help and for our attention and for our sacrifices. And Lord, we contend to live often in our own little turf and in our own little circle. Please stir our hearts to be more Christ-like. Forgive us, Lord, this type of lack of energy for the cause of Thy kingdom. And faithful God, Thou continues to bless us with the Word, the preaching of it, the reading of it, the freedom to worship. We confess we're complacent. Maybe many of us must confess that we are not prayer wrestling for each other and for ourselves as we should, Lord, that our eyes may be opened and ears may be opened. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bind upon us more the needs of our own soul and the souls of those around us. Lord, many times Thou hast striven with Thy Spirit on our spirit. Several of us have felt the convictions and the pinchings of the Holy Spirit through the Word in these last couple of weeks, especially when we have gone to Nehemiah's book. And Thou hast stirred our conscience, and yet we are tardy in our actions. We are reluctant to move and to change our habits or to change our priorities. And Lord, it is because our hearts are not willing. We confess that before Thee, that our unwillingness is our greatest sin. Please make us feel that. Make us really own that, Lord, as a sin in our life tonight as well. God, we must also confess the tardiness in our fellowship with each other. It is a shallow fellowship. Especially those of us who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We so little, Lord, speak and share. And rejoice and weep together. Because we're reclusive. We pray for forgiveness about the sins that we can often be so social and nice and chummy towards those who are carnal and unspiritual while we walk separate from our fellow church members. Although give us a repentance in our heart, Lord, that our fellowship with one another is shallow. And we pray that thou wilt deepen it. Lord, when we think about the sin of materialism, we know we're all guilty here. We're reluctant often to spend the money on such that will not be able to give us anything back. We're often caught up, Lord, in this wanting more while we have enough. O God, we pray and confess before Thee the sins of this day and age so much crept into us as a congregation and families as well. Thou hast observed also the inner feelings of our heart with regard to Thy providence. Thou knowest, Lord, what sins of rebellion and anger and disagreement we can have with the way Thou leads our life or has led our life. And Lord, we confess that our eyes often are closed to what we have while we stare on what Thou hast withheld from us. We pray for forgiveness tonight. We plead for forgiveness. We plead that Thou art cleanses and wash us from all these secret faults and presumptuous sins that are in our life. And may Thy word tonight also bear testimony to our hearts, not only that there is forgiveness with Thee, but that Thou hast forgiven the sins of all those who by a true faith repent also and lay their sins this evening before Thee, seeking in the name of Jesus to be cleansed and washed. And Lord, it is often such a struggle to believe that, for we feel our repentances are short of what they need to be. Our confessions are shallow and often dry-eyed, it seems, without any depth of emotion. And yet, Lord, Thou knows what we think and what we felt also this night in this moment of confession together. We pray that Thou wilt bless us in the furtherance of this evening service. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 232. O Lord, to us Thy mercy show and Thy salvation now bestow. What follows, let us sing 232, verse 1. 2 and 3. Let's briefly meditate on the other part of the psalm that we read this evening, in which the poet confesses, first of all, the blessings of him whom God chooses to and causes to approach unto him. Let's read verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even at thy holy temple. Now we stand before a new season. Not for all of us it feels a new season. It's obviously always a little bit mixed feelings. The farmers are standing for a new season in some ways, and the school children are standing before the end of the season again. But we're all standing here and are here together thinking ahead of new needs, new things we face, and challenges or assignments or the season of the year. And we have all wishes, congregation, undoubtedly desires. But far often, they are beyond what we really need, isn't it? Far beyond what we need. And so, verse 4 is a verse that we need to, for a moment, ask ourselves a question about. There's no blessing in this life more needed than that you and I are reconciled to our Maker. Nothing is more important than that your relationship with God is restored, isn't it? Do you feel that too? Is that really what you also in this evening would say? Yes, that's my greatest need as I live today and look to tomorrow. My soul is not reconciled to my Maker. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that faith. I don't have that hope. I do not feel in my heart that that is all in order. And friends, if you agree with this statement, that that blessing in life is more needed, is that then also clear from the choices you make? Jesus says, labor not for the meat that perishes. Labor not for that. Now, we don't have to tell each other, let's work hard. Most of us do that anyway. But Jesus says, don't work so hard. Work hard for that meat that endures to everlasting life. That's what you need to work hard for. Persistently, creatively, joyfully, focusedly. On what that is to be indeed. What this poet says here in verse 4. To be dwelling with the Lord. He may dwell in thy courts. Now, in Old Testament language, the poet thinks, if I could only live in the temple. In New Testament languages, if I could only live in and with Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need we have. To be shielded by Him, to be covered by Him, to be washed by Him, to be sanctified by Him, to be filled by Him. And so he says, oh, what a blessing if I may be approaching unto Christ and I may dwell with Christ and be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And all of that holy temple pictured and pointed to every aspect of the Lord Jesus. It's no greater need we need in this new season. One thing is needful. And Mary, to chosen that right part to sit before the Lord Jesus, eagerly listening, eagerly waiting. And dear congregation, nothing is more satisfying than to experience the reality of verse 4. There's nothing more beautiful than to know there is peace between you and your Maker. There is nothing more satisfying to know that God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior. And the Holy Spirit is your indweller. There's nothing more beautiful but to know that I am shielded in the sight of God by the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it? There's nothing more satisfying than to know that all things are provided for you through Him. And you know, when anyone may know that, look where they trace it back to. Verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and whom thou causest to approach. It's all coming from God's sovereign grace. No one who has tasted truly the peace of God, the love of God, will boast himself about that. But say, O Lord, blessed the man thou caused and thou chose. I think that's a blessing and a great need to look for in this new season, a season of ministry and teaching. Then we look beyond at the future of the day. We're looking at the new season before of us. And then really verses 5 through 13 are one beautiful piece of poetry, but rather of revelation. Let's read verse 5 and 6. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of all them that are afar off upon the sea. Now, hasn't God proven himself faithful and trustworthy? Let's look back for a moment. Can we not say that God has been a faithful God? We haven't been up to scratch, have we? The standards as God's word says before, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, we have all failed at. But how did God treat us in the past season? Royally. Blessed be the God who has overloaded us daily with his blessings. What a faithful God. That's not because of our faithfulness and because of our obedience and because of our devotion. It's because he is a faithful God. A God indeed who is trustworthy. And note, it says terrible things in righteousness. Now the word terrible always needs to be interpreted well. And if you compare scripture with scripture, you notice that the word terrible is often referring to the Exodus through the Red Sea. That's not a terrible thing in terms of awful, but it's awe-inspiring. So really, you should substitute that word, awe-inspiring, by awe-inspiring things in righteousness. Thou wilt answer us. He has already done that in our lives in many ways, congregation. It's been awe-inspiring righteousness. How God has dealt with us. He has dealt with us not after our sins. Not after my sins, not after your sins. He's not dealt with us unjustly. Even when we have had our hardships and our difficult times that some of us have had, far less. Some of us were in the hospital, burned. Some of us were sick. Swine flu or the flu has taken quite a few New Zealanders in the last season. We didn't have any of those. Others died. Accidents. So let's reflect. God has been awesome. He has in awesome things dealt with us. Now, hasn't he shown himself as powerful? Look at verse 6 and 7. By his strength, he set as fast the mountains, being girded with power, who stills the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So look ahead. Maybe you see mountains. Maybe you see difficulties. Maybe you see big decisions. Maybe you see insurmountable, unchangeable realities. Burdens. But isn't God powerful? He set the mountains, he stills the seas, he's been doing all that by the power of his hand. Now, interpreting what those mountains mean and the noise of the sea, if you look at verse 7, the noise of the sea, the noise of the waves is all the same as the tumult of the people. So the mountains probably are your kingdoms. The kingdoms against God's nation. The forces against the nation. God is also in charge of those. When it comes to the future, God has often done awesome things to redeem His people, hasn't He? Think of the Israelites trapped there by the Red Sea, the mountains behind, on sides, and the Egyptians behind. Awesome things, awe-inspiring things God has preserved us. And that same God is alive today. So whatever darkness and forebodings we may have about the future, maybe I can best summarize in that one line that was always very dear to me as I went through my trials at one stage. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. A powerful God. Must you also know the Greek word that He's a bounteously giving God. It's an awesome piece of revelation here in verse 8. Starting on the last part of verse 8. Thou makest the outgoings, the morning and the evening to rejoice. Now, if you saw the sunset this morning, the sunrise this morning, the outgoings of the morning. Look at God's bounteous work. Thou visitest the earth, and thou art watering it. The poet pictures God personally watering the earth. God is in control of the clouds. He's watering the earth. Thou art greatly enriched it with the river of God, which is full of waters. No lack of supply with the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here struggling to think, how am I ever going to make it this coming season with all the bills and all the... Look at this verse. Is there any limit of God's provisions? The river of God is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, the people, when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the riches thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof and crowns the year with thy goodness and thy paths drop with fatness. It's an unequaled description of the beauty of God's care, beginning with the morning throughout the day, ending up in the harvest time. And then consider what he says in verse 11. Thy paths drop fatness. The Hebrew word is thy tracks or thy footsteps. Go trace God's footsteps in your life. He says they are dropping with fatness. Now in the Hebrew, fat means prosperous, beautiful. Fat today has a negative connotation. But in the Hebrew days, it didn't have that. So, let's look at the Lord's footsteps in our midst, in our life. They drop with fatness. Think of Pakistan. Saw some pictures yesterday of Haiti, where we had an earthquake about a year ago. Still a total mess. You walk in your home tonight, and you go and drop yourself in bed tonight. Fatness. And you behold the children around your table, the husband, your wife. Right? All that comes from the Lord's hand, friends. All that. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thy paths drop with fatness. And then last, one more thought before we sing. God indeed has all of our basic needs more than satisfied. But now there's one privilege here for the believers. That is, they don't only have their needs satisfied, they have their needs guaranteed. For the next season already. Jesus says to His people in Matthew 6, don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about how to make ends meet. Leave that to Me. And I guarantee you, when you seek first Me and My kingdom and My cause, I will drop it in your hands as you need it. Don't worry. Let's live by the faith of that, children of God. And may that make you jealous this evening. Those who miss this relationship with the Lord. And be assured, He seeks that relationship even tonight.